Well, this is, it's a communication. This is not the regular partner message that we put out, but both Cheryl and I felt that it was of greatest importance that you hear from our mouths what's been going on. Yes. And where we are right now. I thank everybody that has been just about as perfect as they could be in these days. Those who have given you an update, they have not been in a sense of drama or panic. And those of you that have received it have not badgered us with endless phone calls. Mm-hmm. And we deeply appreciate the way you've allowed us our privacy.
And the prayers.
And
thank
the prayers.
You for the prayers.
I think for a few days there, I've been the most prayed for man, and Cheryl, the most prayed for woman on the planet.
Thank God.
But it is with strength of voice and hope of heart that I'm sharing with you today. It began, and I really don't remember exactly when it began. So it began...
Well, right after the first week in May, because we were in the hospital and we were discharged.
Right.
And glad to be out for a few days.
They put us in. We went to Burnie, which is our nearest ER. In Bandera, we really don't have even an X-ray machine. And so... if you're going to be sick in Bandera, I'd advise you to be an animal, because animals have a lot more attention and fancy work anyway. But we go to Burnie to get anything like an X-ray, and so we did to the ER there, and they took the X-ray and a CT scan. And they determined there was something going on in my lungs that they wanted more explanation.
Yeah.
And so they
sent the left lung.
Yeah, they sent us to San Antonio, which is 15 miles away from Burnie, and to the main Methodist hospital. And there they analyzed everything that had been done in Burnie.
And you had pneumonia first.
Well, that was it. They really thought I had pneumonia. And I think, as we said last time, we were being told to rest. And
but then we were discharged.
Yeah. We went from the ER in Burnie by ambulance to the main hospital in San Antonio. And we were there over the weekend. And... that was it. We were told they could find nothing, and so just go and they would keep looking. Well, we were sitting on Tuesday, that we were discharged, I guess, on Monday, and then on Tuesday we were sitting, eating a fish dinner.
At Papado's.
And our minds were as far as could be. We'd been told it was nothing, just go home and rest. And that's when the phone call came. And it's that phone call that you dread when it's the doctor that says he needs to talk to us right away.
It was a pulmonary specialist.
Yeah. Why don't you took that phone call.
Yeah.
So.
We just told him where we were, and he said, well, this is my number. Call me when you get to the car. So, I mean, we got a specialist, his cell number. That was something. And we got to the car. And then, of course, the report was that they found melanoma in Malcolm's left lung, in this fluid that they had drawn out of his lung, and they had kept it, you know, as they do to check what shows up. So I don't know how to describe the feeling. I had. Well, I mean, we were devastated.
And
we had to drive home.
I don't think it would have been as bad if we had received the news while we were still in the hospital. But we've been discharged and told they'd found nothing.
Right.
Now, 24 hours later,
they're
telling us that we have essentially, if you're not familiar, I had, the diagnosis was cancer of the lung, and the cancer was melanoma, and which is a very aggressive growing thing.
Yeah, we didn't even know it could even get in the lung.
And the doctor, the oncologist, told me that if I wanted a number on it, it was stage 4. And so,
I mean, like I said, we had to drive home, and we drove home that day. I came, as you know, we sat on the porch. I sat down on the couch on the porch, and I heard the Lord say, "Bulwark." And I didn't know what bulwark was. I told Malcolm, I said, "I heard bulwark." And you tell him what bulwark
is. Well, it's in our Bibles. We don't use it much in English today. But it's a word that you'll find in the Psalms especially. And it means a strong defense.
Mm-hmm.
It means you are well looked after.
That
you are surrounded.
Surrounded, yes.
By defense. And I really enjoy it when Cheryl gets words that she doesn't even know what they mean.
Yeah, because it's strictly Holy Ghost with me. Because I'm not a scholar of the Bible, but that was the most comforting words. Because it just...
I've been in Methodist hospital. It would be perfectly true to put it probably in the hundreds to thousands of times. Visiting the sick, praying with people with cancer.
Mm-hmm.
It's the big hospital in San Antonio. I've been ministering in the San Antonio area now for 23 years. And so believe me, I'm no stranger to the hallways of Methodist Hospital. But I had never been there as a patient for anything.
Yeah.
I'm one of those persons that went through a long life without any reference to doctors or hospitals.
Yes.
And here I am now transported through doors I've never been through, which are the ambulance emergency. And they are returning me to the hospital that I left just a short time ago.
Mm-hmm.
And this time everyone is in emergency mode.
Mm-hmm.
And they put me back for further tests, and then this is it. This is final. No ifs and buts and opinions. This is it. And that was the diagnosis. And they presented us with a form, it's essentially it's a new form of chemotherapy.
Immunotherapy.
Yeah, they call it immunotherapy. And it's very, very small doses of the chemotherapy so that you don't lose your hair, you don't have any of the side symptoms.
Mm-hmm. Are you talking about the first? Because we took the first one through IV. He would go into the START Center, and that was, after we did the plan with the oncologist. So, but then it didn't slow down. It got aggressive.
It almost did the reverse of what it was supposed to do.
Yeah.
And so there was a more flurry and emergency of changing the program.
Yeah, and, so this one was target. It's a target immunotherapy.
And, I was on that confined into the hospital. I was on that for approximately 2 weeks, I think.
Yes.
And so then they took another CT scan to see the progress or whatever else was happening. And they told us that the chemo was working and the cancer had already begun to shrink. And that was a day of great rejoicing.
Oh my, yes.
And we, what was that, two weeks ago?
Yeah, we spent 3 weeks out of July in the hospital.
Yeah.
It was 2 weeks and then coming home for 4 days or 5 days. And then Malcolm got dehydrated and we had to go back to the ER twice that day. It was 2 a.m. in the morning. And then again, and after lunch, he started shaking uncontrollably. And I was upset.
Because I was out of it. I don't remember anything that Cheryl is saying.
Yeah, he had 104 fever.
Yeah.
And they rushed him to Methodist, Maine, again, to the oncology floor. And they got the fever under control pretty quick. But they started just filling him with all these antibiotics because they thought it was an infection. But since then, we really don't know because it could have been the chemo, too. There yeah. are some side effects of the chemo, which, thank God, he doesn't have a lot of them that you would normally think. But what he gets is this feeling of being very hot and flushed. And he was getting dehydrated. And thank the Lord, we found the Pedialyte Zero that has no sugar. And it has been a game changer, 'cause he is, my man is back. He is back. Yeah. He's doing well. He's not coughing.
Well, you see, the cough was associated directly with the cancer. And as much as I could understand of what they were saying, my cough was not a reaction to a tickle or an aggravation in the bronchial area, but it was instead a reaction to the cancer, and the cancer was aggravating and causing the cough. And so there was one occasion back there that I coughed for 24 hours. We went to bed after a day of coughing. And when I say that, I mean it was almost nonstop.
Yeah, and he could not lay down. He had to propped up.
Could not lay.
We have a bed with remote, so he had to sit up. Otherwise, he felt like he was drowning.
Yeah, a real, that wasn't a fantasy. My breathing was cut off, and I couldn't breathe if I was on my back. And the coughing and then going into the night, well, it was much the same. It just one move of anything in my body and a coughing would start again all night long. And they couldn't find anything to stop it. And they were the bad days. They were the bad days. And to cut a long story short, the coughing went away. Now, I can't say any particular thing they gave me did that. They're pretty well run out of everything.
Well, it must have been the chemo shrinking the cancer.
Yeah. And now, before we left the hospital this last time, I could lay flat on my back with no sense of drowning and no sense of having to cough. And so now here back at home, I hardly ever cough at all. Mm-hmm. And so anything that you would do in the normal course of clearing your throat is about it.
Right. And understand, they sent us home the first, after the chemo, with oxygen. We have an oxygen machine that actually feeds into, he usually keeps it on. And then it also puts oxygen in the small packs so that we can just go to San Antonio and back, but in a little backpack. But all these things in our home, we had to learn how to be comfortable in our home. But I can't tell you what a joy it is to be seeing my husband back and the weakness gone, the coughing, and just being himself, not having to take this codeine drug to stop coughing, which he had to take for a number of weeks, which was probably the cause of a lot of that dehydration. But grateful that we are right now where we are and feeling very loved by you, very supported by all of you. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Yeah, and what doesn't come through too strongly in what Cheryl said is that she never left my side. She slept in the room, and she herself was coming down into some heavy, stressful stuff. But thank God she's pulling through that, and we're coming through.
Yes.
Yesterday had an interesting,
home care.
Yeah, the home care nurse comes here twice a week to check all my stuff, and I was sitting out in the kitchen area, and the oxygen cord doesn't reach this far, and so I just dumped it in the bedroom and came out here. And I was out here for about half an hour before she came, and then she sat out here in the living area, visited for a few minutes, so 45 minutes, and then I said, let's, go to the back and we can let you do your stuff. Well, I walked to the back, and I didn't think anything of that. I'd forgotten momentarily that when we came back from hospital, I couldn't do that. Mm-hmm. I'd been laying in a bed in a hospital just that too long. And but now I'm totally strong. And so I walked at my usual pace to the back office, and she was trotting behind me, and when we got there, she was very impressed. She said, I didn't dream you could walk, let alone that fast. So then she said, I've got to take your oxygen. Well, I hadn't had the oxygen actually coming into me
for over an hour, probably.
It was really so, and I said, well, you can take it, but take in mind, this is without the machine going. And it was a 95, which is perfectly normal for any human being. And she really got upset, and in a sort of despair kind of way. She said, I don't know what to do. She said, this isn't in the book. And she said, you're not supposed to have that. You're supposed to have it way down. And but then as she continued to examine what I'm supposed to be able to do and not do, and realized I was way ahead of the curve, she began to get more of the excitement of an adventure. And so when she was to go, which was very quick, because all the things that she was supposed to help me with, I didn't need help. Mm-hmm. And so she took the oxygen again, and I still had not had any intake of oxygen from the outside. And it now is 99. Good evening. Almost 100% my own oxygen.
Holy Ghost. That's all I can say.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.
And so she went away quite confused of how to write all this down
in her
book.
But she was smiling and laughing. I thought it was amusing.
It was.
Plus, the physical therapist was completely shocked. But, telling Malcolm to get up from a dining room table 10 times in a row, up and down, up and down, up and down. Well, he did it like a breeze. It was amazing. And the guy was shocked.
Yeah.
I love it. That's my man.
Yeah.
He is back.
Well, so I've thought a lot about many things. As I say, it's very different, and I don't know how many of you can really relate to it, that as a pastor, you can go pretty well anywhere in a hospital. And I knew the hospital, but I knew it from that angle. And now it looks very, very different. Even the place where I'd walked before, to go there in a gurney and to see those words, you're entering the ICU, coming into the oncology ward and all that. Yes, I'd been in there as a pastor, but it's a very different thing when you're wheeled in there and you're put into the bed and you're totally helpless. And I realized, there are some scriptures that we've known since childhood, but it takes something like this, or in the same area, to bring it home that it is so. We are living in this world of absolute truth, and it is so. And I remember as they were taking me down into the place where they do all of the, they call it imaging, and so it's got radiation signs all over the place. It's where they do the CT scans, all the x-rays, and I'm going down there, and most of the doors were open at that time of day, and you look in, you see these gigantic machines and tunnels in which they're going to put you in. And it suddenly came to me, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yes.
This is no place for a lively person. And you've read it, you've prayed it, you've shouted it, you've done many things with it. But now here you are on a gurney in the valley of the shadow of death. And there comes with that, the scripture says it's a peace that passes human comprehension.
Mm-hmm.
And it does. No, you can't explain that to anybody.
Mm-hmm.
It passes human comprehension.
Yes.
And to know, fear not, for I am with you.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that passes all human logic. It's beyond my intellect to dissect it. This is where the rubber hits the road. And all your theological degrees, everything you've learned in any form of Bible school or Sunday school, all go by the way. That's all in the world of intellect until you face the reality. It is so. It absolutely is so.
Mm-hmm.
Because walking those hallways and those places of the shadow of death, there is he who said, I am he who lives.
Oh,
I was dead.
Yes, behold.
I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and hell, which means he owns them now. He got the keys. And all you'll find when you open the door of death and hell is Jesus. He's mm-hmm. taken over the whole jolly bunch. And and that was so, so real. And
yes, but seeing I think, you know, when you first started taking the chemo and the START Center and being in that room with multitudes of people that have to take chemo.
Yeah.
Some of them just have caps on. They've lost all their hair. Elderly people that are so thin. And you see the despair. What we witnessed, yes. And I told Malcolm, you know, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So at times of despair, you know, just to know Jesus and the power of the resurrection just living in us, it's been amazing. It's been amazing. And I carry Malcolm's books everywhere I go. So when I stayed at the hospital and slept on the cot, there were times when I went down to the cafeteria and I was emotional. I would be weeping. And a woman came up behind me and put her arm, you know, her hand on my back, and then she gave me a hug. And turns out she was one of the head people in the cafeteria. And she and I became sisters just like overnight. It was amazing. But we ended up just getting to meet all different kinds of people, and the nurses, the doctors, and sharing Malcolm's book that, of course, he autographed. But we had multitudes of times that we got to just minister to people, even the cleaning people. Just it was amazing. So as always, wherever, you know, you're going through things, challenges, and you feel like the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit rises up a standard against the enemy. I'm just grateful.
Yeah. And I want you all to hear one thing that Cheryl just said. She said she was in the cafeteria and she was weeping. Now, people look at us in full-time ministry as people that don't go to the cafeteria and weep. We stand on chairs and shout hallelujah. The fact is, no, we faced the devastation of the diagnosis. We faced the horror of those, yes, what if, and what happens next, and all of those hideous questions that destroy your peace. We faced it. And at times you stand sometimes seeming on the edge of a precipice, and there's no help around. We know that. I'll be a better speaker after this, because I've been to places I've never been before. But I want you to know that, because it is at that point that you meet the reality of the risen Lord Jesus. That's where you meet him who is Lord over the valley of the shadow of death.
Yes.
And interesting, before all this happened, the last time that I spoke in our Bandera Fellowship, I spoke on, when I am afraid, I will trust in you.
Mm.
I had no idea what the rest of that week would hold.
Wow.
But that was the last message that I gave in Bandera, and I haven't spoken since. But one thing I didn't get to say, in fact, if you remember, if you were there anyway, I said, give me 4 more minutes.
He started
coughing. I immediately started coughing, the cough that would define everything in the next few days.
Mm.
And I couldn't stop it, of course. And so John edited all that out for those you just got it on the it's Wednesday or Tuesday night YouTube. But it was in those 4 minutes that I asked for, I wanted to point out that David wrote that from the posture of being afraid. Yeah. He was saying, when I am afraid, he's talking present tense, what's he going to do? I will trust in you. And so it isn't that you trust when things get better. You don't trust when things don't look as bad as they did this morning. You trust when all things, on the one hand, are making you afraid. It's when the icy hand of fear is clutching at you, mm-hmm. and you are feeling what fear is, that's when you put your trust in him. And I think that's an important point, that yes, it was as Cheryl is having a private weep in the cafeteria, that's when one of those persons that you meet on such journeys and come and give you the hug of the Holy Spirit and impart strength to you. But it's at that time, and we've got this idea, you know, when things get better, then I'll trust. When things get better, then I will, you know, whatever. No, it's in the middle of the worst it can be. Mm-hmm. It's where you meet the living Christ, and it's where you intentionally place your trust in him. And so that's what's been happening to us in the last days. It's a little meandering, but I will let you know, of course, when anything else happens. But as it stands, we have no more testings to do for a while. And so we are just enjoying the glory of God. Mm-hmm. We're rejoicing in his joy. We're at peace with his peace. And we'll let you know what the doctor says.
Yes.
Whenever we hear from him. Do you have anything else to say?
No. I'm just, my heart is full of gratitude to our supporters, to those that have supported Malcolm. Y'all have sent him cards and letters that have been just so beautiful and encouraging. Thank you so much for sharing your lives with us. And you're part of our family. And we love you so much. We're so grateful. So keep the prayers a-coming. And we're feeling stronger. We're feeling better. So we're looking forward to what we have coming up in October.
I was going to mention that before we sign off. People are asking, in the light of everything that's happened and in the light of our canceling some of our meetings, what are we going to do with Module 7 and the graduation? We are all set.
Yes.
And how we're going to do it, I'm not yet sure. I'm not going to be stupid, but we are all set to do it. And so, as
yeah,
I say...
Yeah, we have the hotel.
We've got the hotel already booked, which is the same one as we used for the...
conference in December.
Last mm-hmm. December at my 71st. And John will be putting up all the information you need to know. And would you listen to me as obedient children, that whatever John puts on that piece of web is of utmost importance. We have made the decision to do this I mean, in the last few hours, really. And so we are left in a position that things have now to be done quickly because we're starting late. And so please, I know that you are in a rut of waiting till the very last second falls before you register, and please don't.
But you're graduating, so you need to be there.
Yes.
So register, come on and get your room and get, let's get it all done early this time, because we anticipate just a great time and celebration with you. So we want to celebrate with you.
Yeah, and some of you want your families to be there. And again, listen to what John says. I'm not stretching myself out to think those things. I've left that all with John. But everybody that's this end who is part of that are in place. They're ready to go. And so please do what you have to do to be with us. And then, yes, we are going to be in Connecticut. That is a retreat that we've talked about before. And again, I'm not going to waste my breath talking about it again. But we will be at a retreat in Connecticut, in Hartford or thereabouts. And it will be a beautiful time of the year. And we feel that it will be a retreat full of rest. And so
yes,
we can afford to come and spend ourselves there in rest. And it's going to be a great time together. We've no idea who's coming. This is a new area of branching retreats out. People have never been to a retreat before. Are the ones who started
this.
This
is kind of a famous lodge.
Yeah,
oldest lodge.
The oldest lodge for
in America.
Meetings like we're having in America. It's been here since the Pilgrims. And, and so it will be an interesting place to be in. They say it's not only old, it's beautiful. And so...
Just like you, darling.
Yes. That's right, yeah. And so the retreat in Connecticut is on. And again, you need to get with that. The graduation of Module 7 is on. And then also our December retreat is on. I have no idea how that's going to go, and I don't care.
We already have the contract, so we're at the hotel.
It's on.
Yeah.
And it's in that same DoubleTree hotel. And
that should be a celebration.
Yes, it will be a celebration, mm-hmm. and a great homecoming, all those words, you know, about families getting together. And I believe that will be the center of it, whatever else we do. Mm-hmm. Certainly I will be teaching, just maybe not as long as I usually do. I don't know, maybe. But anyway, all those things are on to go. And look forward to seeing you there. And I trust you'll be getting reports from us before that. That will send our hearts soaring. So thank you, Father, for the magnificence of your grace that comes to us in every moment, and you turn every moment into a moment of your presence and glory. Thank you for our good report. Thank you for all these people that have prayed for us. And your grace has been manifest through them. And so into your hands we commit our spirit. We commit this fall as it comes upon us.
Yes.
And let this be a glorious fall when your name is made great among us.
Yes, Lord.
Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.